Go ahead and take your Bibles and open back to the passage that we read from the book of Numbers. And I think this will be a challenge that we're going to face week by week. How do we get through these long passages and all this detail? But I would draw your attention to number one, that diagram on the inside of your bulletin and the outline on the back of your bulletin. And I think I think most of us are visual people, and I think that diagram will be helpful to picture to you what is being described here in these chapters. Well, let me just go ahead and read a few verses again. I want to read chapter 1, verse 50, and then the first two verses of chapter 2. So let's again hear God's word. But appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, and over all its furnishings, and over all that belongs to it. They are to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings, and they shall take care of it, and shall camp around the tabernacle. And then the first two verses of chapter 2. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "The people of Israel shall camp, each by his own standard, with the banners of their fathers' houses. They shall camp facing the tent of meeting on every side." Amen. That's God's word, and we trust that he's going to bless it by his Holy Spirit today. I think sometimes the point of a story can be so simple that we miss it. We can get lost in the details of a story and miss the obvious point. And I think some of us have had that experience as we've prepared for big exams, we study, we get ourselves all worked up, and we overthink a question, and we get it wrong, and we get the answer back, and it's one of those, you know, slap yourself in the forehead moments because the answer was simple and straightforward. And as we read through this list of names and numbers and locations, there is a simple and obvious meaning. This intricate and precise arrangement came from the sovereign command of the Lord. We read phrases throughout this section like, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. The Lord commanded Moses." It wasn't a human arrangement. It was an arrangement instituted by God directly. And moreover, in chapter 2, verse 2, notice that the Lord instructs Moses and Aaron that the Israelites shall camp facing the tent of meeting. The simple and obvious point here is that the God's people in the wilderness were ordered by God so that they would be oriented upon God. And that will really be the theme we're exploring both this morning and this evening, how they were ordered by God with the purpose of being oriented upon God. At the heart of this seemingly complicated passage is that simple reality, that they were to follow God's order in faith so that his presence would be at the heart of their very existence, so that they could have real communion with him. And the arrangement of this camp was part of God fulfilling his promise to his people. There's a repeated promise in the Old Testament where God said, "I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will walk among you." The arrangement shows that God was being faithful to that promise, to be their God, to walk among them. God's precise order had a purpose, that they would commune with him and know him and worship him. Now, we thought last week, and I threw that term out to you, that the church is an edge-bound group. It has defined limits. But here we learn that the church is not only an edge-bound group with defined limits, but the church is also a center-focused group. In other words, it's a people held together by a common center. The church is a fellowship that is centered upon God Himself. It's to be centered upon and united to Jesus Christ. And both of those elements that define the church of Jesus Christ, the edges, the boundary, and the center, are essential and they are important. That boundary line, the order, teaches us that the church is a visible community. It's a numbered people. That as we do things, we are to do them according to the command of God, decently and in order. It teaches us that there are clear lines, and you are either in or you are out. You need to repent of your sins. You need to trust Christ for salvation, and you need to stand up and be counted as part of the visible church. As we think about these boundaries, things like church membership, things like doctrine in the form of creeds and confessions, the regulative principle of worship, the fencing of the Lord's table, church discipline, these are things that form the boundary, and they are important. These are things that the Lord has commanded His church to observe. And yet, while that outer edge, that order, is essential, we must never lose sight of what that outer edge is for. What is the purpose of all of this order? It's so that we might be a people center focused on our great triune God, so that we might know His presence, that we might hear His voice, that we might have joy in Him and worship Him. We are ordered by God so that our entire life is oriented on Him and lived in Him. So this is the theme we'll explore today, that the Israelites in the wilderness were ordered by God so that they would be oriented upon God. And what I want to do this morning is focus on the order, and this evening we'll think about that orientation. Now, as I pointed out already, this wasn't a man-made arrangement. It was sovereignly arranged by God. And as I've been thinking through this text, it's been impressed upon me how hard it is to fathom how many people came out of Egypt. The scholars estimate somewhere between 2 and 3 million people. Think about that for a second. I think Denver's got a population of somewhere around 700,000, so roughly four times the population of Denver. And what I keep thinking back to is the backpacking trips that I led with Shane Sapp, and you know, we struggled to keep track of 13 kids. Here's almost 3 million people. Can you imagine the utter chaos that could have ensued? The disaster. And yet we read these opening chapters and there is no hint of chaos. It's a precise, loving order. And that's why that psalm we just sang, it's so remarkable. He brought them out of Israel, and there was none among His tribes who stumbled, young or old. Everyone had their place, and it was all established by the sovereign command of the Lord. And the same is true for us. God orders us for our good and for His glory. He orders His church and arranges us so that we might know Him and have communion with Him. In 1 Corinthians 12:18, Paul said this, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. God has given each of us a place in His camp. He's given us different assignments, different gifts, different places. And this reminds us of our duty to find our place in the camp and to be content with our place in the camp. And as I mentioned earlier, Paul, in confronting the utter chaos and disorder in the Corinthian church, specifically in their worship, he basically said, this does not glorify God. Because God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. And he goes on to say that in the church, things should be done decently and in order. And we kind of shrink back from order. We think of that negatively. Maybe you had a teacher who was a stickler for rules and order. But when it's God's order, we can trust that it is good, that it's for our benefit, that it's for His glory. And so this morning I want to think about three reasons for God's order in the church and how this sovereign order communicates to us His love and His care and His grace towards us as His people. We first see that they were ordered and we are ordered for our protection. This was a dangerous place. They needed protection from enemies. They needed protection from starvation and thirst. They needed protection from themselves and from the wrath of God. Did you catch how the Levites were ordered to camp around the tabernacle and to stand guard? And why were they to do that? To protect the people from the wrath of God so that the wrath of God would not fall on the congregation in the wilderness. A chaotic and disorderly church in the wilderness means death and chaos. And it's the same for us. Because God loves us and He cares for us, He has organized us under His protective hand to keep us safe from the dangers that we face in the wilderness. The world, our own flesh, the devil, our enemies. We are told that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. Our own flesh, sin and temptations are threats to us. We go out into a world that hates us. Jesus said we go out as sheep among wolves. God wants us to follow His order, to be this edge-bound and center-focused group, so that we can be a flock under the protection and the care of the good shepherd. And in God's arrangement, in this order, we are submitting ourselves to Christ, our King and Head, the one who is the living Word, the one who is bread from heaven, the one who is living water, the one who's going to feed us and quench our thirst so that we can thrive in the barren wilderness. Moreover, we should follow our King's order because we have a King who understands the dangers that we face. We have a King who sympathizes with us, who personally experienced the same dangers we do, and yet He overcame them all. We need this protection in the wilderness to keep us from wandering, to restore us when we sin. And God, like He did for Israel of old, organizes us. He orders us to shield us from the wrath of God. As we are ordered and center-focused on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we are reminded of our constant need for the covering of His sacrifice. Reminded of our need to be found in Him, so that there may be no wrath on the congregation. And moreover, like we did last week, I think we can draw a connection between the duties of Moses and Aaron and the Levites to the offices in the New Testament church. You'll notice that the Levites camped around the tabernacle, but in front of the tabernacle was Moses and Aaron, this kind of spiritual perimeter. Moses and Aaron were engaged in the ministry of word and sacrament and prayer. But we see the Levites in more of a ruling role, guarding, instructing. And there can be a parallel here drawn to a teaching elder or a pastor and ruling elders. Why does the Lord institute all of this? Why does He have officers in this church? Why should we be numbered as part of a local body? Why do we have all of these things? For protection. Because the Lord loves us. He wants us under His protective hand. But secondly, you'll notice that they are ordered for the march. They're ordered for the march. Along with instructions on how they are to camp comes the order of the march. Look at the end of verse 9. This group of three with Judah in the lead, they are to set out first on the march. And then we read of the different groups. They set out second. And you'll notice who and what is right in the middle of it all. Verse 17, tent of meeting with the Levites. Even as they marched, the tabernacle stood right at the center. They were an organized army for the march forward. And friends, this speaks to our progress in the Christian life. Our sanctification is a progressive growth in holiness through the work of God's Spirit in us. And just as Israel was on a march, they were on a trajectory toward the promised land of rest, we too, as the church, we're on a trajectory toward heaven, toward being made like Christ in glory. We can't just stay where we are. And yet that's our tendency. We're prone to complacency. We're prone to spiritual laziness. Very often we find ourselves going backward in the Christian walk. And as we read on in this story, we find that that is exactly what these people did. Things got hard. They disbelieved the Lord and they said, "This is too hard. We don't believe this promise. Let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt." We read that and we think, what were they thinking? And that is exactly what we do in our walk of faith so often. We say, "This is hard. I don't believe that the Lord is going to help me overcome this sin," and we go back to old patterns of sin. And yet the assurance here is that the Lord has ordered us so that we can press forward. He's made us the temple of His Spirit. It's a gracious means to help us progress in the Christian life. In Philippians 3, Paul used this sort of language. Listen to the language of pressing forward. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The writer to the Hebrews uses similar imagery. He says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." God's order is a kindness to us, to help us to progress by the Spirit's power, to press on in Christ Jesus. I'm trying to limit the amount of backpacking illustrations that I use here, but this is where my mind goes. You know, there's, whether it's in the military or with backpacking, there's a phrase, ounces equal pain. Ounces equal pain. And as we prepare those young people for the actual backpacking trip, we really get on their nerves because we spend almost a whole day going over rules, what you can do, what you shouldn't do in the wilderness. We inventory everything that's going into their pack. And that may annoy them, but I trust that when we get out on the trail and get in the wilderness, they understand the importance of that. Ounces equal pain. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He orders us so that we can progress, move forward, grow in grace, become more like Christ. But thirdly, we see that they were ordered for instruction. For instruction. Again, if you have that diagram, you'll notice that the Levites camped around the tabernacle there. You'll see the sons of Kohath, the sons of Gershon, the sons of Merari, and then you have Aaron and his sons and Moses encamped right in the front. It was a literal spiritual perimeter. And we deduce, and many commentators believe this, that part of their guarding duty was a teaching duty. They were to teach them of God's holiness. There was a reason they were scattered throughout the people of Israel. They were to teach them of the holiness of God. They were to confront sin in the camp, but they were also to assure them of God's mercy. They were to explain the tabernacle and all of the rituals that went along with it. They were to explain to them what that meant. To teach them how their sins could be atoned for. How to walk, how to march in a manner worthy of their calling. I've said it already, and you see it in the book of Hebrews, the tabernacle and all of its furnishings preached Christ. And we too are ordered for instruction. You think about the Great Commission. Jesus commanded His church to go out baptizing, and what? Teaching us to to observe all that He has commanded. And that means that it's not enough to join the camp. Not enough just to join the church. And that is why when, as the session, we interview young people, especially for church membership, we tell them, this is not the end of something. It's the beginning of something. You get to come in and you get to learn more about who Christ is and what He has done. You come in and you learn more of who you are. The depth of your sin and your need for a Savior. You see, we're not instructed in a bare intellectual knowledge, but a spiritual knowledge that we grow in of who our God is, of what He has done for us. And that is why, as His church today, what are we ordered around? What is the center of our worship service? Word and sacrament. Instruction. That we might grow. We might become disciples. Disciples are disciplined learners. The greeting that I used today was from 2 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll think more about this evening, but it is just, it makes no sense for us to say, let's forget about doctrine and just love Jesus. Doctrine helps us to love Jesus. It is the teaching that helps us to understand who He is and what He has done. And more than that, the entire arrangement itself is instructive. Look at it again if you have it before you. We can often miss this, but with the tabernacle, with the later temple, these were clear echoes back to the Garden in Eden. The Garden in Eden faced east, and you'll notice here the opening to the tabernacle faced east. And so this arrangement, on the one hand, enabled the people to be with God. It taught them that God was with them. But you'll notice all the boundaries that are there. There was a fence, there were walls to the tabernacle, the Levites stood guard. They couldn't just come to God any way they wanted. The whole arrangement preached something to them. It communicated that God was holy and they were sinful. That there was a way to God, but there was just one way to God. The whole arrangement is a profound picture of our dilemma. In Eden, it was safe. It was safe for man to be with God. Adam and Eve were created holy and they could walk and they could talk with God. But when they fell, when they sinned, they were cast out of the garden. And what happened? There was a barrier placed. Cherubim, a flaming sword to separate them from God. And that's echoed here in the Levites standing guard around God's presence. And in Exodus 26, we learn that God commanded that images of the cherubim be woven into the 10 curtains that made up that tabernacle. A callback. Those angels, that flaming sword that barred the way to the tree of life. I'm quoting kids' books way too much lately. I'm sorry. But one of my kids' favorite Bible story books is called The Garden, The Curtain, and The Cross. And it's wonderful because it traces how man was separated from God in the garden and how those cherubim with the flaming swords were continually put before the people in the tabernacle and in the temple. And there's a refrain throughout that book. Because of your sin, you can't come in. And this communicated that dilemma. It communicates our problem. God is life. And we cannot live apart from Him. Naturally, we're His enemies, hating Him, alienated from Him. And for our lives to have true purpose and meaning, we need to be ordered by God. We need to be centered upon God. And yet God's holy presence means certain death to sinners like us. In this arrangement, there is a dilemma, a problem that is communicated. Here is God, but He's surrounded by fierce guards to keep the people away. And yet, while it shows us our dilemma, it also lays out the solution. The final solution to this problem comes in Jesus Christ, the greater and more perfect tabernacle, the one who enables us to approach God, the one way that we can approach God. Our King and Savior came to live with us on this wilderness journey. He shared our hardships, He shared our trials, and He came to bring us into God's presence by crediting to us His perfect holiness. And it is because of His holiness credited to us, we can come in. The guards have been waved aside, and we can enter. And at the same time, our sin could not just be ignored. It had to be paid for. The wages of death had to be deposited to someone's account. And so Jesus, our great sacrifice, took upon Himself the death and the wrath that unclean sinners like us deserve. He placed Himself under that flaming sword. He made a way through the cherubim. He made a way through the Levites into the very presence of God. That same kids' book ends with another simple but glorious statement. Because of Jesus took your sin, you can come in. Friends, this arrangement, God dwelling in the midst of this camp, it's a visual of God's grace to sinners. We're going to think more about this tonight, but here is God dwelling in the midst of this people that had a terrible track record of rebellion and sin and unbelief, and here He is. And we're no different. We all have a terrible track record of sin and rebellion and unbelief, but here we are, recipients of His grace, mercy, His presence in Christ. Surely it reminds us of our need to be found in Christ. You see, just as these people could be inside the camp, like we could be members of a church, if they approached God in the wrong way, it meant wrath. It meant death. And the same is true for us. It's not enough to be a mere outward member of the church, as important as that is. The question is, have you embraced the One who is the only way into the presence of God? There's so much more to say here, and I hope to say more this evening, but You'll notice that even the arrangement of some of the people are significant. Notice that right out in front of the presence of God, who was there? It was Moses the prophet and Aaron the priest. Christ is preached in that arrangement. To come to God, we need a prophet. We need someone to speak God's word to us, and we need a priest. We need someone who will offer a sacrifice for our sins. We need someone who will intercede for us. But I think we also see here Christ as our great King. It's interesting here that God deliberately mimicked how the Egyptian armies camped in this time in history. We know from archaeology that the pharaohs at this time camped similar to this. And at the very center of the camp was the royal tent of the pharaoh. The king was in the middle. And so this does not only proclaim Christ as our prophet, Christ is our priest, but it reminds us that Christ is our great King. That He is the one who sovereignly orders us because He loves us. Because He wants us to know His blessing. He wants us to progress toward the promised land. He wants us to be instructed more about how great and how gracious a God He is. Let's pray together. Lord, Your word is truth, and You promise to sanctify us through it. Well, we know that so often we read portions of Your scripture and we, in our foolishness, deem them irrelevant, not applicable to us. I pray, Lord, that You would impress upon us that all of the scriptures preach Your Son, that all of Your scriptures instruct us on how to live in this world. Lord, we pray that we might, as Your people, submit ourselves willingly to Your order in Your house, knowing that You order us because You love us, because You want to protect us, because You want to see us become more like Your Son. And yet, Lord, as we submit to that ordering, as we are careful to observe it, may we never lose sight of its goal, to center us upon, to root us in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, Jesus. Help us to press on in Him and through Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.